following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
So, good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning as we continue in this season of Lent. You'll remember, I hope, because it was just a week ago, that the observance of Lent has a long history, dating all the way back to the 4th century. It's a season that begins with Ash Wednesday, just over a week and a half ago, and it culminates in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And Lent is marked by the practices of repentance of sin, self-examination, prayer, fasting, and all of that is about more intentionally spending time with the Lord. And I'm willing to bet that you are like me, in that we could all stand to have time that is more intentionally marked to make room for the Lord. More time for repentance and for reading our Bible and for just spending time with God. Always, right? And Lent is a season that kind of gives us that opportunity in a new way. It allows us to jumpstart things a little bit, to take a 40-day chunk of the year and to really work on a practice, whether that's prayer or fasting or reading scripture, etc. Something that draws us nearer to God. Something that reminds us that it is God who is in control. That reminds us that we, in fact, are God's people. And here at Emmanuel, we have a few reminders of this Lenten season. The purple-colored banners. We have copies of the Lenten Reader that our denomination puts out each year that are on the Welcome Center. I think there's one there now, and the rest are on the copier. So you can grab one from the copier if I don't beat you to it first to put them on the Welcome Center. And then the color purple all around. Sharon referenced that this was her turn to wear purple. I have my purple sweater sitting in my office, but when I got into my office, I was already too warm and starting to sweat and decided that a sweater was not the right choice for this morning. Erica and I were pleasantly surprised yesterday when we picked Posey up from our groomer and she had Lenten bows in her hair. It is a very liturgically correct PetSmart that she goes to. We already had to take them out because she gets knots, but it was very exciting. We were both pretty pumped about that. But the color purple is a royal color, and that's why we use it in the season of Lent. It is a reminder to us that God reigns, in this season. And finally, throughout Lent, we're preaching the lectionary text, so texts that churches all across the world and for decades back have been preaching on a three-year rotation. And so these texts kind of give us a theme for each week. They're the launching point for us. And you'll see them in our midweek announcements. And so they're great texts, great pieces of scripture for you to read in your daily devotional time as well. But they help us as we walk towards the cross and then towards the resurrection. And so this morning, we are going to continue thematically where we left off last week. We read at the end of the sermon time last week, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And so let me read that for us again. And this isn't up there. I'll get to these texts later. Sorry, Lorna, I should have warned you. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This morning, we're going to look at the presence of God. We're going to look at scripture that teaches us, that shows us about the presence of God. And so our first reading will be from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 12, and then 17 to 18. And our second reading is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. So feel free to maybe put a finger, a bookmark in Luke, And then we'll go and we'll read Genesis first. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to give you one either for today or to keep. But before we dive into Scripture together, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, let the seed of your word find good soil in our hearts, that it may bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Genesis 15, verses 1 through 12, and then 17 to 18. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now skipping down to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And now we're going to skip over to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The passage from Genesis, when I read it, I am astounded at the relationship that Abram has with God. This is a real relationship. This is a dialogue. There's a give and take here that Abram has with the Lord. It's a time where Abram laments to God about what he desires, even after God says to him, Do not be afraid. It might be easy to see this and read this passage as Abram challenging God because of a lack of faith, but I see it the other way. Abram has actually such a deep faith and such a strong relationship with God that he is able to ask God honest questions. He is presenting to God his honest fears. But just as he does that, then he spends time listening. He steps back and he listens to God. And then he follows what God is telling him to do. He obeys the Lord's instructions. And the Lord, obviously, is a part of this relationship as well. The Lord offers words to Abram to make him feel loved and secure. He is with and he is for Abram. And then he is unto Abram. I don't read anywhere here the Lord getting angry at Abram for asking these questions. I don't see the Lord railing against Abram for having doubts and fears and sadness and wondering how God is going to bring about the things that he promised. What we see is that God's presence is there with Abram, that God engages in a real relationship with Abram. And from that relationship emerges the covenant that God makes with Abram. God promises Abram great things, things that Abram couldn't have even imagined on his own. Descendants as numerous as the stars. Remember one of my professors who I'd say I had a love-hate relationship with in university. I loved what he taught me, but I hated that he killed my GPA. I could not get an A in his class. But he talked about there being, it was like 100 septillion stars in the sky. So billion, trillion, quadrillion, this is the seventh part of that. And constantly finding more. Like, that is incredible. He was really proud of having spoken with an astronomer to get that number, and that's why it's stuck in my head. You know I'm talking about Cal, yeah. Sherry's favorite professor, too. But God promises these descendants as numerous as the stars, he promises them land, lush land stretching for hundreds of miles. And in the dream Abram has before the smoking fire pot makes its way through the animal sacrifice, God promises Abram his presence. And he promises his presence with Abram's descendants. We read in this section from Genesis that God's presence is power, it is peace, and it is promised. And then we move on to this passage from Luke 9, the story of the transfiguration. This is maybe one of my, if not my favorite story of the disciples. I love reading about these three disciples in this story. And it's because I can identify so much with what they want to do here. I imagine me wanting to do the exact thing that they're doing. I can imagine their feelings, how they're wanting to respond when they're up on top of this mountain. Peter, James, and John were up on a mountain with Jesus. And in front of them, Jesus became dazzling white, as bright and as white as a flash of lightning. And then, Moses and Elijah showed up. It doesn't get any holier than this for these three disciples. Jesus, who they know is the disciple, whether they struggle with believing that or not throughout their course of following him, and then Moses and Elijah. Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt and to the brink of the promised land. Moses is the hero for the Jewish people. And then Elijah. Elijah is a close second. He's a miracle worker and a messenger of God. The door is opened at the Passover Seder meal for Elijah to come in. A cup of wine is set out at the Jewish Passover meal for Elijah. He is present in that type of celebration on an ongoing basis. So for these two men to be standing next to Jesus is about as holy as it can possibly get for these three disciples. And the disciples figure they have to respond. And what a response it is. They offer to build three shelters. They're up on top of a mountain. I don't know if they're going to run to the bottom and carry wood up. I don't know if they're going to find stones and try to do it that way. It doesn't say how they plan to do it, but they offer to build three shelters. They offer to do something. They make the offering that they feel like they can give there in that place. And it sounds kind of funny, and it clearly isn't what Jesus intends for them, but it's a beautiful expression, I think, of wanting to respect and honor and worship and commemorate this miraculous moment. And the disciples aren't rebuked by Jesus. They aren't corrected. It's only Luke that tells us that what the disciples wanted to do, what Peter was saying, was not the proper response. But then the next three verses are even more amazing than seeing Jesus shining bright as lightning and seeing Moses and Elijah standing next to him. The next three verses are the reason that the disciples came up on this mountain with Jesus. A cloud appears and covers them, which is a terrifying thing on a mountain. For those of you who have been skiing or been hiking, if you're on a mountain and you have a cloud around you, that's not a comforting feeling. It's cold, it's wet, it's can't see anything, you just want to get down. And they're scared. And then from this cloud comes the voice of God. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The disciples hear the very voice of God. They are surrounded by a cloud. And they're in the presence of God in a beautiful and a terrifying way. The disciples were up on this mountain to be in God's presence. I mentioned last week how I thought it interesting that a number of my friends and colleagues had been talking about looking forward to the start of Lent. And I realized this week that I had really been looking forward for a few weeks now to this sermon in particular, preaching on the presence of God. One of the speakers at Midwinter talked Thursday evening, I believe it was, that the sessions run together, but I believe it was an evening. But she talked about the presence of God. And she read two sections of scripture that are about the life of Moses, which was pretty cool because we had been looking at a lot of the life of Moses just before I got there. And the first part she read was from Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. And this isn't up on the screen, so I invite you just to listen to this. "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" This is a key moment in the life of Moses, because it's a huge moment in his relationship with God. Here, Moses acknowledges the importance of God's presence with him. It's a moment where we see that Moses knows that it is only with God that what he is leading the Israelites toward is possible. Nothing else matters to Moses in this moment but that God goes with. And it is also in that moment that God grants Moses something incredible, the opportunity to see his glory, Not the face of God, because that isn't possible, but for God's presence to be real and visible to Moses in a way unlike it ever has been. The second reading that the speaker gave us was from Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12. It's the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the very end of Moses' life. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab and in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." This is a passage, and this was a speaker who speaks a lot to pastors, who speaks a lot to leaders. And she avoided this passage at all costs when she would talk to leaders, because it sounds awful. We look and we know Moses for four long books as the incredible leader following God, working on behalf of his people, seeking all that God has in store for him and for the Israelites in the promised land. All we hear about, even since our first reading in Genesis this morning, since the covenant that God makes with Abram, is the Israelites getting to the promised land. And here, just before his death, Moses is on top of Mount Nebo, just east of the Dead Sea, maybe 10 miles from the Jordan River. And God says to him, This is the land I promised an oath to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Are you kidding, God? How can you do this to Moses? How can you keep him from setting foot in the promised land? How can you keep him out of all that he and his people have waited for generation upon generation? No! Like, that's not fair. It hurts to think about Moses in this moment. But here's what the speaker pointed out to us on that Thursday. That time after time after time, and we read a lot of those over the last few months, Moses argues with God. Right? Moses argues with God on his own behalf. Moses argues with God on the Israelites' behalf. Moses questions and challenges and struggles with God time and time again. Moses doesn't utter a word of protest here. Not a word. You see, Moses had already entered far more than anything he could have hoped for from the promised land. Moses had a relationship with God. Moses knew God, and God knew Moses. Moses loved God, and Moses was loved by God. All in a way that was far greater than anything the promised land could offer. We were offered this image here on Mount Nebo of Moses and God sitting on a porch swing like an old married couple, looking out over the promised land, being so at peace and content, so in love, like two great friends watching the Israelites, just being content to be in relationship. Moses had arrived in the real promised land long ago. Long, long ago. Moses had what was important to him. Moses had the greatest thing in the world, a relationship with the living God. And so may you find in this season of Lent moments where you know that you are God's, that you are God's people, that you need nothing more than that, that God is now and will always be enough, that God is now and will always be with you, for you, and unto you. And may you find in this season of Lent the power and the peace and the contentment that comes from the promise of God's presence. May you know that presence today and every day. Lord God, in the season of Lent, draw us close to you. Draw us close to you from our own areas and times of wilderness. Lord, we know that it is your presence and your love and mercy and grace alone that gives peace. Help us to walk in that confidence this week. Help us to carve out time to simply be with you, O Lord, to simply be in your presence and to know the goodness of your loving kindness. Lord, draw us close. We pray this in the confidence of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.